Two items I just want to share you as just family information so that you're aware of it. One is that we didn't mention it earlier during announcements, but there's a congregational meeting on Sunday, June 25th, and we need to announce that two Sundays in advance. So this is the first announcement. There's more information about that in the worship folder. And then secondly, our brother and sister in Christ, part of our First Free family, Al and Maisie Engwall, have moved to Connecticut as of yesterday. Yeah. Al's health has been tenuous over the last couple of weeks, and his son and daughter came in at the beginning of the week and spent the week with him, took him to the doctors, consulted with each other, and made the decision that it was time to move. And so Al and Maisie are going to be making their home in Connecticut with their daughter and some other and grandchildren there. And when we have an address, we'll provide it to you so you can just flood them with cards. And nothing better than going to the mailbox and getting something that you don't have to throw away. Something that you can actually read or write a check. That, you know, those things are a pain too. They're fewer and fewer too now that you pay your bills online. But anyway, those two things are a matter of family business. Now as we come to God's Word, we are in week 23 of looking at Bible characters to discover their place in God's story so that they might inform us about our place in God's story. And we are into the history of the kings and the divided kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel to the north and 2 tribes in the south of Judah. And today, our character that we're going to be looking at is King Asa. And some of you probably already guessed that. But we're going to be looking at King Asa. But there are a couple other individuals in the context of his story that need to be mentioned and will be as we go along, because they have a place in God's story as well. But the story of King Asa is found in 3 chapters, primarily in 2 Chronicles, beginning at chapter 14 and following on through. And one verse that stands out in the text of King Asa as kind of an overriding theme verse is this: "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Here is a timeless principle, a truth from God's word that is to be believed, that our God sees and is his intent as he views men and women throughout the history of planet Earth. Even in the 21st century, he is looking for men and women whose hearts are completely his, hearts whose are wholly devoted to him, so that he may show them his favor, so that he may strengthen the work of their hands, so that he might support them in the midst of their lives, that the world might know that he is God. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, Asa is such a man. And Asa reigned over Judah in Jerusalem from 908 to 875 BC, about 41, 42 years. Now, during that same time span, and I just realized I forgot my pointer, so I'll point. I have this pointer, but without a laser beam. During the time of Asa, from 908 BC to 875 BC, in reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, in the north, there were 6 kings that reigned for some period of time. It began with Nadab. Nadab is Jeroboam's son, who was the first king of the north, and Nadab is overthrown by Baasha in 909, and Baasha reigns for a good long time until his son reigns briefly for just a little over a year, almost two. And then in 885, it was a chaotic time. Zimri, who was a captain of the army, or chariots, I guess that would be the tank division today. He was part of the armored division of the military. He was a commander of chariots under Elah's army forces. He overthrew Elah and reigned as king 7 days. Of course, you knew that because you read it earlier this week, but 7 days. And then the people of Israel couldn't agree on who should be king. And the scripture records that the people were divided as to who they would give their allegiance to as king. It's written in 1 Kings chapter 16. The people of Israel were split between two factions. Half supported Timni, son of Ganath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. Omri's followers proved stronger than Timni's, son of Ganath. So when Timni died, Omri became king. But for 5 years, the northern kingdom was divided in its allegiance. For 5 years, both Timni and Omri reigned as king over a part of the north. And then Omri as Timni passed. All in the life and times of King Asa of Judah, there was this chaos in the north. One family line ending in death. Baasha killing Nadab, Zimri killing Elah, and starting a new family line, Omri being the one who will follow, and Ahab being his son. But really, more than just the number of kings in the north, when it comes to the times of Asa, there were two defining events in his life. Two wars, a war with Zerah that comes early in his reign as king, in about year 10 or 11. And Zerah was a Nubian general, in the army of Pharaoh, and he reigned as general from 924 to 884 BC. And so Zerah commanded an army, as we'll see in a moment, of 1 million soldiers against Asa. So there's a war with Zerah, a foreigner, a Nubian or Sudanese general, if we put it in today's terms. And then there's a war with Baasha, the king of Israel, that happens in the 36th year of Asa's reign. Two wars. One with the northern kingdom, a second with the foreigner bringing an army out of Egypt against Judah. These two wars will define Asa's life and reign as king. We don't necessarily in our lives face wars of this magnitude. Now, as a nation, we might be engaged in wars, but as a Christ follower, we have an enemy. He is Satan, and he is our adversary. And in the hymn song that we just sang, Our Great God, we acknowledge, Lord, we are weak and frail, helpless in the storm. Surround us with your angels. Hold us in your arms, our cold and ruthless enemy. His pleasure is our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and he will flee before our sovereign God. We have an enemy, just like Asa had an enemy. And we in our life will be tested, not in the same way as Asa, but we will be tested by the enemy, by the adversary, by our foe, in terms of our faith and reliance on God, as to whether we are wholly devoted to Him or not. Now, our tests might be financial. They might be in terms of our health. They might be in terms of a relationship. They might be in any number of ways. Some of you might be going through tests today, whether they're economic or physical or relational. You might be facing tests that have a spiritual undercurrent because we have a ruthless foe whose pleasure is our harm. But we, here is the premise of today's message as we look at Asa's life. We can enjoy God's favor for a lifetime by demonstrating wholehearted devotion to Him in three ways. You and I can enjoy God's favor for a lifetime by demonstrating wholehearted devotion to Him in three ways. The first demonstration of wholehearted devotion to the Lord is the practice of looking to and leaning on the Lord in every circumstance. Looking to and leaning on the Lord in every circumstance. For Asa, it was in terms of war that he was tested, that the adversary came against him, and he would need to look to and lean on the Lord if he was going to know the Lord's favor, the Lord's strong support of him because of a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. We see it in the war against Zerah the Cushite. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 at verse 8, Asa's army is described. Asa comes out to face Zerah with an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with shields and bows. What will they face on the battlefield? They will face Zerah the Cushite, who has marched out against them with an army of over a million, literally 1,000 times 1,000. 1,000 times 1,000 is the way the Hebrew text reads. And 300 charioters. And so Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephthah near Marishah. And so here's a picture of the battle scene. Marishah is where they meet, and we'll see how Asa comes against him. When he comes against him, he comes against him in reliance on the Lord. Asa looks to and leans upon the Lord in the face of this test, in the face of the enemy. Verse 11, as Asa has gone out to meet the enemy and they've drawn up in battle formation, Asa, it says, calls out to the Lord, 2 Chronicles 14:11. He calls out to the Lord and he prays this prayer. Lord, there is no one beside you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. O Lord our God, we trust in you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. That's his prayer. And the result is that the enemy who comes against him, this army of a million strong with 300 chariots, are put to flight. And Asa and his men pursue them. And strike, and because the Lord strikes down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and they flee. The text says in verse 13, they're crushed before the Lord because the terror of the Lord had fallen on them, verse 14. And so Asa gets the victory. And the people plunder the camps of the enemy and return to Jerusalem. Asa faces an insurmountable test. The math doesn't add up. 1 million trained fighting men with 300 chariots against about 550 with either bows and arrows or shields and swords. But Asa turns to the Lord, looks to the Lord, calls on the Lord, leans on the Lord, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, I don't know what the test is that you face today, or I don't know what the test is that you will face tomorrow, but this I know. God is faithful, and God is able and willing to do more, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Look to and lean on him, because his eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for the man or the woman whose heart is wholly devoted to him, that he may strongly support them. His desire is to strongly support you. There is a contrasting test in Asa's life. It is the war with Baasha, the king of the north. After decades of peace, the peace is broken. It's spoiled by an intrusion by Baasha, king of Israel. It happens in the 36th year of Asa's reign. And Baasha, the king of the north, who rules in Samaria, the star there in the Israel, comes down to Ramah, which is just miles from Jerusalem. Baasha comes down to Ramah, and Baasha fortifies Ramah as his city because he is trying to stop the flow of people from the tribes of the north into Judah. And so he fortifies this city, attempting to stop the flow of people southward to align with Judah, because they've known peace. They've known peace for decades. Now, what is tragic, ironic, mystifying, is that in this moment, Asa does not look to the Lord. And Asa doesn't rely on the Lord. Rather, he looks to the king of Syria, to the king of Aram. And he looks to him for his support and help. The text reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 16 at verse 2. Asa took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. And he said to King Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel, and they conquered Eon, Dan, Ebal-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. And King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. And with them he built up Geba and Mizpah. It is mystifying that in the face of this national crisis, in this face of a personal test of his leadership, he didn't look to and seek the Lord. And the scripture doesn't tell us why. But the scripture does tell us that when he looks to Syria and accomplishing his intended purpose, his purpose is successful. His purpose doesn't fail. Ben-Hadad comes to his aid. Ben-Hadad is successful in repelling Baasha and getting him to back off. But it comes with a price. You see, when we don't look to the Lord and lean on him in the midst of our tests, like Asa, our faith in God does not grow. When we look to others to solve our problems, we don't give God the opportunity to demonstrate his favor and demonstrate his faithfulness and demonstrate his love for us. So the opportunity for our faith to grow wanes. Our faith in God cannot grow when we look to others to solve our problems. Our prayerful dependence is diminished. Here it's completely absent. Asa doesn't even venture a prayer. Earlier, he is prayerfully dependent on God. You alone can be the strength for the weak, for the helpless. When we look to others and lean on others, our prayerful dependence is diminished and our independence is established. We can do it ourselves, or we can do it with the help of others. And we become debtors to man rather than enjoying the freedom which God would give us. We see this tragic lack of reliance at the end of Asa's life as well. 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from who? The Lord. He did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And then in the 41st year of his reign, he died. It's tragic, but it's instructive. We have an Asa, a man who, when he faced an unbelievable test, a force of 1 million trained soldiers coming up out of Egypt, led by a Nubian general with 300 chariots. In the face of overwhelming odds, he does not hesitate in battle formation before his soldiers and commanders to seek the Lord's help, to appeal to him. But after 30 plus years of peace, in the face of another enemy in his old age, he trusts in his own resources, his own wisdom, his own skill at diplomacy. And in the end, he dies of a disease without ever seeking the Lord, but only physicians. Wholehearted devotion is the means to enjoying God's favor, his support all the days of our lives. Don't stop looking to Him. Don't stop leaning upon Him in the midst of today's test, so that you might rejoice in His faithfulness. And then remember His faithfulness for tomorrow's test, that you would look to Him and lean on Him again. There's a second demonstration of wholehearted devotion that we find in Asa's life, both in abundance and in scarcity. The second demonstration of wholehearted devotion is that not only does Asa look to and lean upon the Lord, but he also listens to and heeds the word of the Lord. In our statement of faith, as I've mentioned before, we're called to believe all that God's word teaches. That's what heeding means. Believe all that God's word teaches. Trust all that it promises, and obey all that it requires. And as we look at Asa's life, we can see how he responds to God's word, because God's word comes to him from the mouth of God's servant twice. In the first case, after the victory that is given by the Lord over Terah in the battle with Zerah, the prophet Azariah comes to Asa. The prophet Azariah comes to Asa because the Spirit of God has moved him to come to the king. And in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 15, we have the record of the word of the Lord coming to Asa the king out of the mouth of Azariah the prophet. He goes out to meet Asa and he says to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Observe what the word is to Asa. The bold blue up there, "The Lord is with you when you are with him," is a teaching that should be believed, that the Lord is with us when we are with him. As a Christ follower, the truth of the New Testament is that the Lord is with us when we are in union with Christ. When our life is found in Christ, the Lord is with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus the Lord. But the truth that Asa was to believe and understand is that the Lord is with you when you're with him. And then there are these conditional promises. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Conditional promises. But the end of it, the main point that the prophet wants to bring and underscore for Asa is the command. The truth, the Lord is with you, but then the command. But as for you, first command, be strong. Second command, do not give up. And then a promise. Your work will be rewarded. So he is to believe what the word teaches. He's to trust all that it promises. And he's to obey what it requires. And according to the scripture in verse 8, when Asa heard the words of the prophet Azariah, the son of Obed, he took courage. And he immediately got to work, removing idols and restoring the altar. We'll see that in a moment. But he heard the word, he believed what it said, and he trusted what it promised, and he obeyed what it required, and he was encouraged and strengthened by the word of the Lord. Now, after he looks to Ben-Hadad, king of Damascus, king of Aram, rather than looking to the Lord and leaning on him, after his treaty with Ben-Hadad, Hanani the prophet comes to Asa, king of Judah. And this is the message that Hananiah the prophet brings to Asa, king of Judah. It's in 2 Chronicles 16 at verse 7. It reads, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are wholly committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa at this point could respond in one of two ways. He could accept the word of the Lord and acknowledge his failure and turn to the Lord, seek him. But he does the opposite. The record of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 8, is when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet. Excuse me, I read the wrong text there. Rather, when he heard these words in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 16, he was angry with the seer because of this. And he became so enraged that he put the prophet in prison. He put the prophet in prison. He failed to respond to God's word. He failed to accept correction. That's so like us, isn't it? When God's word to us is good and favorable, we're encouraged. When God's word to us is a word of correction, we dig in a little bit, we get defensive, we blame others, we get a little angry because we don't want to be wrong in our own eyes or others. And Asa dug in with his anger. And we see it in our children. When we come to our children and they've done something or they've failed to do something that we've asked them to do, and we expose the truth to them. When the note comes home from the teacher that Junior today in class said these horrible words to his classmate and then denied it to the teacher. When the note comes home from school and you confront your child and say, "This is what your teacher reports of your behavior today," and they get angry. And no, that's not the case. Rarely do they say, "Oh, she's right. I was wrong." Yeah, isn't that the truth? How often have your children, when faced in correction, say, "Oh, you're right, Mom. You're right, Dad. I was wrong. I sinned against you. I sinned against God. I deserve whatever you give me." No. We're like our children. But we should learn that God's words of correction are not to harm us. They're not to embarrass us. They're not to humiliate us. They're to call us to repentance because he's pursuing us, that we would seek him. And Asa died without seeking help from the Lord. This last week, I had an illustration of this kind of dependence and responsiveness to the Lord. Friend of the family, Army Ranger, an officer, was on exercises early one morning this week, and at mile 9 of his run, with his troops behind him and him out in front of them, they watched as he just collapsed and went face first in the dirt. And when the troops got to him and discerned that something was very wrong, they called the medics, and when the medics got there, his fever was 110. The medics immediately treated him, got him to the hospital, where they were seeking to bring his fever down. The kidneys and liver had already gone into failure. Concerned about, you know, brain damage because of that kind of a fever. And he came to in the hospital and had all of his senses, was aware. Transferred to Emory, where they could treat him properly at Emory University Hospital outside of Atlanta, because they weren't equipped to do so at his base. But his family and friends, while they were submitting to the physicians and their work and their wisdom, family and friends sought the Lord. And the email went out and it came to us as well, and we passed it along to our church family to pray for this young man, who's in desperate need of divine intervention. And God intervened. And he's out of ICU now. And we're just trusting the Lord for his continued recovery and function. So you can seek a physician, but you still need to seek the Lord. You know, it's wise. The Lord's given us wise doctors. No harm in seeking them, but when we say, I'm not going to seek God in this matter, when our heart is closed to him, we remove ourselves from enjoying his favor and being able to say and declare, when all is said and done, this was the Lord. Thank the doctors, yes, but this was the Lord. A third demonstration of wholehearted devotion: laboring for the welfare of God's people. Laboring for the welfare of God's people. Asa, because of his heart for the Lord, early in his life, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 7. Verse 1, he did what was right in the Lord. He removed foreign altars and high places. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places where idolatry was taking place. And the record of Scripture is that during his time as king, the people of God built and prospered. The tragedy is that at the end of his life, personally, he suffered because he was angry. Angry toward God, angry about correction, angry about his circumstances. He put the Lord's servant in prison. He brutally oppressed some of God's people, and he died of disease. But the majority of his life, when he was devoted to the Lord, He labored for the welfare of God's people. And the epitaph of Scripture is that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And so the people built and prospered. How's your devotion to the Lord? It's an everyday thing. It's not a once-in-the-moment thing. It's an everyday thing. That I am, if I'm going to enjoy God's favor in the course of my life, from my youth to my old age, I need to express my wholehearted devotion to the Lord by looking to Him and leaning on Him in every circumstance. I need to demonstrate my wholehearted devotion to Him by listening to His word and heeding it, believing all that it teaches, trusting all that it promises, obeying all that it requires. And then I need to give myself in laboring for the welfare of His people if I'm going to enjoy His favor and respond to His correction. Where do you find yourself? In relationship to relying on Him, in relationship to responding to His word, in relationship to laboring for His people. We're going to close with a time of prayer and then worship in song and worship in giving. But in this time of prayer, I'm going to walk us through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Let's spend some time before the Lord in prayer. First of all, in adoration, express your love and appreciation for the Lord who sees and strengthens those who are wholly devoted to Him. Express your love and appreciation to the Lord for His faithfulness to His promises, that He's reliable and dependable in every circumstance. Take time to confess. Confess your failure to look to and lean upon the Lord in your present circumstance. Confess your self-reliance, your tendency to figure things out your own way. Confess your failure to believe all that God's word teaches and trust all that it promises and obey all that it requires. Give thanks to God. Thank Him for the demonstration of His faithfulness to you. And now pray for yourself and pray for a person seated next to you or in front of you. Pray that God would give each of us an undivided heart for Him, to love Him first, most, and last. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the one whose eyes range to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose hearts are fully committed to You. I pray this morning that You would find our hearts turning toward You and seeking You, that we might know Your favor in the midst of this day, in the midst of our circumstances, for the glory of Your name and the welfare of Your people. Amen. Thank you.
bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. To see.